Will you please turn to Ephesians chapter 1? The letter to the Ephesians chapter 1. We'll read from verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Wherefore I also, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which is in you, and the love which ye have towards all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention of you at my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him, being enlightened in the eyes of your heart, so that you should know what is the hope of his calling. Verse 22. And has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Chapter 4, verse 1. I, the prisoner in the Lord, exhort you therefore to walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye have been called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, using diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, as ye have been also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in us all. Verse 13. Until we all arrive at the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, at a full-grown man, at the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ, in order that we may be no longer babes, tossed and carried about by every wind of their teaching, which is in the sleight of man in unprincipled cunning, with a view to systematize error, but holding the truth in love, we may grow up to him in all things, who is the head, the Christ, from whom the whole body, fitted together and connected by every joint of that supply, according to the working in its measure of each one part, works for itself the increase of the body to itself, building up in love. Let us pray. Our Father, how we praise and thank Thee for the loving kindness and the tender mercy that Thou hast bestowed upon us in Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We are the recipients of all Thy mercy and love and grace, and we are thankful. How we praise and thank Thee that Thou hast not only saved us, but Thou hast called us with an eternal calling. Thou hast brought us to Thyself, that we may not only be of Thee, but we may be useful to Thee. And our Father, how we do rejoice for all Thy tender mercies. We just humble ourselves before Thee and say, Lord, since Thou hast begun this good work in us, we believe that Thou certainly wilt perfect it, because Thou art faithful. We just commit this time into Thy hands. We ask Thy blessing upon Thy word. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, we are no volunteers. We are called by God. God does not need volunteers. God calls whom he wants. If we are just volunteers, we may volunteer today and we may volunteer to withdraw tomorrow. But if we are called, then we are caught. We are forever his, and there is no other way. It is most important for us to know this, that we are called. God has called us in Christ Jesus, even before the foundation of this world. Now, can you believe it? In 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 9. Who has saved us and has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages of time. We are called not according to our works, because we haven't been born yet. We haven't done anything yet. We are called according to God's purpose. God has a purpose. And according to that purpose, he called us. Not only according to his purpose, but also according to his grace. God has not only purposed something, but God has provided grace to accomplish that purpose. And though this purpose and grace were given to us in Christ Jesus, even before the ages of time, that is to say, even before time began, even before there was creation, in eternity past, God, according to his purpose and grace, he has called us in Christ Jesus. No wonder this morning you are here. Not because you want to be here, but because he wants you to be here. What is a calling? A calling is an occupation. A calling is a vocation. A calling is a life to live. A calling is a mission to fulfill. A calling is a destiny to arrive. Calling give us goal. Calling give us direction. I think the problem with Christians today is they either do not know their calling or they forget their calling. And because we do not know our calling, or we forget our calling, therefore we become drifters. We have no direction. As the scripture says, we are as babes, tossed and carried around by every wind of doctrine in the cunning of man. But we need to realize that we are called. We need to realize that our calling is a holy calling. Holy because it is uncommon. We must realize that we have a heavenly calling. It is heavenly because it is not earthly. We have an on high calling, a high calling, not a low one, as we find in Philippians chapter 3. Dear brothers and sisters, we are called. We are called according to God's purpose, whom he has foreknown. He has called. But what is a calling? Oftentimes we hear people said, I'm called to do this, or I'm called to do that. I'm called to be a missionary. I'm called to go to the foreign field. I'm called to be a missionary in the home field. Or I'm called to be an engineer. I'm called to be a teacher. I'm called to be a housewife. We often hear people say, I'm called to do this, and I'm called to do that. But basically, in the scripture, calling is not what you do. Calling is what you are to be. In other words, we are called to be rather than to do. We often think of calling as doing something for God. It is true. We will do something, not only for Him, but with Him. But that is secondary. Primarily, we are called to be something to Him. And unless you are called to be something, you can do nothing. Whatever you may do, you may think that this is your calling, but unfortunately, you may be doing something on your own. When we talk about calling, we often think that I'm called, you are called. In other words, every one of us is called to do something different. Now, I grant that this is true. But fundamentally, calling is not an individual thing. According to the scripture, calling is a corporate thing. We are called together. Not just you are called to go to the east and I'm called to go to the west. We are called together. Calling is corporate. It is only after we realize what is our corporate calling, then, in that corporateness, we have our individual part to play. Therefore, it is very important, dear brothers and sisters, we know what our calling is. That is to say, what is it that God has called us into? The Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesian believers that a spirit of wisdom and revelation may be given to them, that the eyes of their heart may be enlightened. Why? That they may know what is the hope of His calling. Now remember, the calling here is singular in number. What is the hope of His calling? He is calling us with one calling. He is calling us into that one calling of His. And this calling is according to His purpose. Now, what is that calling? If you read carefully the letter to the Ephesians, you will find that we are called to be together, to be one thing. And that is the body of Christ. We are all called to be the body of Christ. Now, if you really see it, it is tremendous. It should revolutionize your life. Now, sometimes we talk about the body of Christ, the body of Christ. It has become such a common phrase, common term, that it almost means nothing to us. But as you return to the Word of God, you'll find the body of Christ is our calling. It is our vocation. It is our mission. It is our life. It is our destiny. It is everything to us and to God. It is not a small thing, the body of Christ. But you will not be able to realize what the body of Christ is until you begin to see what Christ is. When you see what Christ is, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Him. Dear brothers and sisters, who can measure the fullness of the Godhead? Think of the Godhead. Think of God. Think of His wisdom. Think of His power. Think of His love. Think of His purity. Think of His light. Think of His righteousness. His justice, His power, His majesty. When you think of God, it's beyond our comprehension. Why? Because He is limitless, infinite, and yet all the fullness of the Godhead. Everything you can think of God and beyond your thinking, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ bodily, solidly, substantially. Nothing abstract, very substantial, concrete. And this Christ is the head. And we are called to be His body. We are called to be joined to Him. We are called to be, if I may use that word, the container, the vessel of Christ. Now, what is a vessel, a container? A vessel and a container is to contain and to be filled with something that it is made of. Brothers and sisters, we are called to be that vessel to contain Christ. All the unsearchable riches of Christ is to be contained by this vessel which is called the church, the body of Christ. And this is what we are called into according to purpose. Oftentimes, we are thinking of calling as if we are called to be saved. Now, thank God, He has saved us. But remember, to be saved is not our calling. To be saved is a step towards our calling. We need to be saved. If we are not saved, we will never be able to fulfill our calling. We will never be able even to know what our calling is. But do not be mistaken, as if to be saved is God's calling. We are called with that on high calling. Tremendous calling. We are called, dear brothers and sisters, to be the body of Christ. We are called to contain all the riches that is in Christ. The body which is the fullness of Him who fills all and in all. As Christ is the fullness of God, so we are called to be the fullness of Christ. It's almost beyond our imagination. Think of that. We are not called just to be saved. We are not called just to do something for God. We are not called just to know a little bit of Christ. We are not called as individuals, each going his own way, in serving God. No. We are called to be the body of Christ, to contain the riches of the head. If no one can measure the head, certainly no one can measure the body. Everything that is Christ is ours. He shall fill all and in all. That is our call. What is the body of Christ? A body is not only that which contains the riches of the head. A body is also that which expresses the glory of the head. We are to express Christ corporately. Why does He take a body? Because Christ is so rich that no one person or persons can contain Him in all fullness. Why needs a body? Because no one person can manifest His glory. He is too glorious. It takes all of us, all of His people, together to contain Him and to express Him. This is our calling. Why do we seek spirituality? Why do we want to know Christ more? It is because we want to fulfill our calling. To be spiritual is not an end in itself. God has no intention of making you spiritual, just that you may be admired by everybody. Or if not, by yourself. God has no intention of doing such a thing. But we need to be spiritual. We need to know Christ. We need to grow in life and in knowledge. Why? Because we have a calling to fulfill. We need to know the love of God with all the saints, the breadth and the width and the height and the depth. That is immeasurable. It is all because there is a calling there. Why do we do this or do that? It is because it is related to our calling. If we are doing something that will contribute to our calling, then it is acceptable in God's eyes. If we are doing something that is unrelated to our calling, we are just doing something on our own. It will not be carried into eternity. Our calling governs our life, and our calling governs our work. Why do we live in this way? Why do we gather together in this way? Why do we do things? Why? The explanation is in our calling. Dear brothers and sisters, this is the reason why we need to ask the Lord to give us revelation, to give us understanding of the hope of His calling. We may talk about this, but unless in our spirit, the Spirit of God will reveal to us that this is a calling. We may talk about this, but unless the Spirit of God will enlighten the eyes of our heart that we may really understand it, brothers and sisters, we will be tossed to and fro as babes as long as we live. But if the Lord should please to give us a revelation, open our eyes to see that we are called according to purpose. And that purpose is a glorious purpose, a holy purpose, that we may be the body of Christ. Think of it. That we are to contain Christ, to be the fullness of Christ, and to manifest Him together, corporately, His glory. Tremendous calling. If we realize this is our calling, we cannot afford to be careless. We cannot just drift. We cannot just go here and there as if we have no direction. Our heart is fixed. Our mind is set upon that which He has called us. There can be no deviation, because it will mean a loss of time. We have little time. We have to set our heart fixed upon His calling. As Paul says, forgetting that which is behind and press on towards the goal, the on high calling that He has called us in Christ Jesus. We are people with a sense of destiny. We are people with a sense of urgency. We are people with a calling. How sad it is. Oftentimes it seems as if we do not know what our calling is. We are like babes playing around, distracted by every sound, going here and there. Dear brothers and sisters, have we forgotten our calling? Don't you know that your call was such a high calling? That you are to be with your brothers and sisters, to contain Christ, as much as possible and to manifest Him as much as possible. We have no time for other things. Our calling should come soon. Our whole being. This is our dedication. This is our commitment. Do you think this is just high-sounding words? Do you think this is just theology? Do you think this is just speculation? Do you think this is just something for us to think about? No. To the Apostle Paul, this is very, very practical. It touches our daily life. It governs all our works. And that is the reason why you find in the first part of the letter to the Ephesians, he presents to us our calling. And then in the second part of Ephesians, he shows us how that calling should govern our action. In chapter 4, verse 1, it is said, I, the prisoner in the Lord, exhort you therefore to walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye have been called. If we know that we are called to be the body of Christ. Now, this is not a theory. If we know that we are called to be the body of Christ, then we have to walk worthy of that calling. What is walk? Walk is a steady, continuous progression. It is not just a rush, a running, and then you stop. It may be spectacular if there is a 100 meters dash. But if it is a long, lifelong walking, who notices? Our calling is something that we must walk in it. It is not just something in the head. It is something that we have to put our feet down and step by step walking in the calling. But remember, we need to walk worthy of that which we have been called. How can we be worthy of our calling? I think, first of all, Paul said, I, the prisoner in the Lord. You know, at that time he was a prisoner in Rome. Or he was a prisoner of Rome, by all outward appearance. And yet he acknowledged himself not as a prisoner of Rome. He acknowledged himself as a prisoner in the Lord. In other words, he was a captive of love. The Lord has captured him. Once upon a time, he was his own master. He was his own Lord. Once upon a time, he could do anything that he would like to do and go anywhere he would like to go. But on the road of Damascus, the Lord met him. He capitulated himself. And from that day onward, he became a prisoner in the Lord. A prisoner is one who has no freedom. A prisoner is one who is bound. A prisoner is one who has to do the will of his master. A prisoner is one who is, we may say, committed to do one thing, his Lord's will. That's a prisoner. Brothers and sisters, why is it that when he, as it were, transferred from revelation into practice, why is it that he mentioned, "I, a prisoner in the Lord, have sought you"? Why? Because he knows. Unless we too are prisoners in the Lord, there is absolutely no way for us to walk worthy of our calling. Our calling is so tremendous, so holy, so high, so heavenly, that unless we are captured by the Lord, it can never be fulfilled by just being saved. Yes, by being saved, we enjoy the Lord. But unless we become prisoner of the Lord cannot enjoy us. Have we capitulated our lives to the Lord, the head? If we do not hold fast the head, if we do not acknowledge him as our Lord, if we do not willingly lay down ourselves, our freedom and our liberty, if we do not commit ourselves to him absolutely, if we are still free to do what we want, say what we want to say, there is no way to walk worthy of our calling. It requires us to be prisoners, to lose our freedom and liberty. But remember, Paul boasts of himself as a prisoner in the Lord. Naturally, no one will boast of being a prisoner. We will boast of being liberated. But Paul boasted that he was a prisoner in the Lord. The Lord is his prison. Are we? It requires dedication, consecration, commitment. Dear brothers and sisters, I'm afraid many of God's people who are saved but are not committed. They have not committed themselves to God and to his purpose. They have not committed themselves to his calling. He has called us, but we haven't committed to that calling. And because we are not fully committed, therefore, How can we walk worthy of the calling wherewith we are called? First of all, I will ask, dear brothers and sisters, are you committed? Are you committed to His calling? Are you committed to be the body of Christ? Are you committed to Him to know His riches? Are you committed to Him to express Him and Him alone? Are you so committed? God does not require us to commit ourselves to anything less than His calling. Some people are committed to this course. Other people are committed, dedicated to that cause. But what are we committed to? Or are we ever committed? Once you are a prisoner, you are no longer free. But I'm afraid Christians today are too free. They are free to go where they want to go, say what they want to say, and do what they want to do. Our Lord Jesus has no such liberty. He said, I cannot do anything by myself. I cannot say anything. I say it because my Father says it. I do it because my Father did it. Are we not much more freer than our Lord Jesus? Because of this, if we want our freedom, we lose our calling. Which will you choose? Dear brothers and sisters, we are not asking you to commit to this or to that. No. You should not. But we ask you to commit yourself to God and to His calling. This is the first step to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we have been called. And then Paul said, with all lowliness and meekness, with all lowliness and meekness. Now, what is lowliness? Lowliness means think nothing of yourself. That's lowliness. What is meekness? Meekness is giving up your right. That's meekness. Our Lord Jesus says, I'm meek and lowly in heart. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest in your soul. For my burden is light and my yoke is easy. Our Lord Jesus is meek and lowly. Meek because He never stands on His right. He never defends His right. If our Lord Jesus should insist upon His right, in the first place, He would never come to this world to become a man. He is God. He has every right to be worshipped, to be honored, but he emptied himself. He gave up his right willingly, voluntarily. He is lowly. He never thinks of himself. Some people say lowliness doesn't mean that you think less of yourself. Lowliness means you think nothing of yourself. We may try to think less of ourselves, but still there's self there. But lowliness is you think nothing of yourself. That's lowliness. Brothers and sisters, to walk worthy of our calling requires not only a total commitment to Christ and the calling, but it requires an attitude. An attitude of lowliness and meekness. Unless we are willing to lay down ourselves before our brothers and sisters, unless we are willing not to think of ourselves, unless we are willing not to stand on our right, we will never be able to bear and forbear one another in love. Think of a body. A body is not only fully committed to the head and to all that the head requires. If a body has other interests, that which is not of the head, you say it is impossible. Yes, it is impossible. But unfortunately, in a spiritual sense, it is possible. That's abnormal. But being in the body, all the members of the body are so closely knit. It is unavoidable that there will be lots of opportunities, if you are seeking for opportunities, to bear and forbear with one another. But how can you bear and forbear with one another if you do not have that attitude of lowliness and meekness? Brothers and sisters, let me ask you a question. Can you stand your brothers and sisters? If you haven't seen that you are called to be the body of Christ, when you cannot stand certain brothers and sisters, it's very easy. Go elsewhere. Keep a distance. Then everything will be peaceful. But once you see the body, whether you can stand or not, you are stuck. Forever. The other day, I bit my tongue when I ate. I opened it. Maybe the teeth will say, why do you stand in my way? I'm chewing the food. I'm cutting the food. I'm trying to make it digestible. Why do you stand in the way? You deserve to be bitten. And maybe the tongue will say, well, if that's how you feel, all right, I'll remove myself. But can it? It cannot. They are stuck together. And it is much better if your teeth are kinder to your tongue. Then your whole body will feel better. Brothers and sisters, it is ordained, foreordained, even before the foundation of the world, that you have to bear and forbear with your brothers and sisters. Sorry. But this is what it is. And unless you maintain an attitude of lowliness and meekness, you won't make it. How many of God's people today always insist upon their rights? And do you know this is the problem with the church? Everyone insists upon his or her right. Everyone insists upon his or her opinion. Everyone thinks that his is the best and it should be adapted by everybody. We just cannot forget ourselves. We talk about laying down our lives. But unless you're willing to lay down your rights, you haven't laid down your life. Unless you don't think of yourself, you are not able to lay down your lives. The more you think of yourself, the more precious is your life. You want to preserve it, not only to preserve it, but you want to glorify it. Beautify it. No. Unless we have the attitude of lowliness and meekness, there is no way to lay down your lives for your brothers. But if you have a spirit of lowliness and meekness, as the Bible said, with all long suffering, you suffer. That's true. But you can bear and forbear in love. There is no way for us to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we have been called, unless, dear brothers and sisters, every one of us, we close ourselves with the lowliness and meekness of Christ. Unless every one of us is willing to lay down our own right, not to insist upon it, and not to even think of ourselves, whether you think of yourselves as strong or as weak, as good or as bad, as useful or useless. No. You don't think of yourselves at all. And then thirdly, diligently keep the unity of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. How difficult it is. The Holy Spirit knows how difficult it is for us to walk worthy of our calling. You know, the higher the calling, the more difficult the walk. How people will like to lower the standard If only God would lower the standard and make it easier. How much smoother everything will be. But God will never lower his standard. The calling is an on-high calling. And because of this, the Holy Spirit knows it is very difficult for us to walk worthy of that calling. How easy for us to go off. Therefore, he says, diligently keep the unity of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit. What is the unity of the Spirit? The unity of the Spirit explained by the five but seven ones in the following verse. There is one body and one Spirit, as ye have been also called in one hope of your calling. All who believe in the Lord Jesus, all who are saved by his grace, we have one body. There is only one body, not two bodies or more bodies. Only one body. Why? Because there is only one head. If you have more heads, you can have more bodies. But if there is only one head, there can be only one body. Otherwise, it would be a monster. All who believe in the Lord Jesus have the unity of the Spirit. There is something in the Spirit. There is something which the Holy Spirit has united us. In the sevenfold ones, one body, we are one body. Now, brothers and sisters, remember this, we are one body. We are not two bodies or more bodies, we are one body. Because there is only one head. One body, one Spirit. It is in one Spirit that we were baptized into one body, whether Jews or Gentiles. And we were made to drink of one Spirit. That is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. In one Spirit, we were baptized into one body. And then we were made to drink of one Spirit. So it is the Spirit. That makes that body possible. And it is the Spirit who resides in that body. And the same Spirit. The Spirit of God in you is the same Spirit of God in me. Remember this. Sometimes we may think, well, you have a different spirit than mine. But the Scripture says it is one Spirit. If there is a different spirit, something is wrong. One body, one Spirit, and one hope of our calling. Why is it that the one hope of our calling is related to the one body and the one Spirit? Because we are called to be one body. And the Holy Spirit is the agent who is not only to form the body, but to perfect the body, to mature the body. Until the body is fully matured, then Christ will return and take that body to be his bride. This is the hope of our calling. So here you'll find in these three ones, all who are the Lord's share together. One body, one Spirit, one hope of our calling. Then one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We have only one Lord. Even our Lord Jesus Christ. We share the same Lord. One faith. We believe in him. Not in anything else or anybody else. The one faith here is that basic faith as Peter confessed Christ as the Christ, the Son of the living God. One faith. one baptism. The baptism here does not refer to the forms of baptism, it refers to the meaning of baptism. We were baptized into Christ. We all share the same thing. And then we have one God. God and our Father of all, who is over all and through all and in us all. We have the same Father, the same God. So you see the Godhead here. The first three are related to the Holy Spirit. The second three are related to the Son. And the last one is related to the Father. In God we are one. In Christ we are one. In the Holy Spirit we are one. This is the unity of the Spirit that has already been given to all of us. Dear brothers and sisters, we do not need to strive to enter into unity. We are already given the unity of the Spirit. Therefore, all we are asked to do is to diligently keep it. Now, you cannot keep anything that you don't have. And you will not keep anything diligently if it is nothing. But if that which you have is so precious, then you will keep it and guard it and watch it, and diligently too. Brothers and sisters, we need to see how important it is that God has given us the unity of the Spirit. All believers have this treasure, and all we need to do is to diligently keep it. Don't lose it. Don't lose it. When you meet another Christian, meet him on the ground of the unity of the Spirit. Do not move away from that ground. When you meet another Christian, meet him in Christ. Meet him in the Holy Spirit. Meet him in God and nothing else. Because if we try to meet anybody else outside of the unity of the Spirit, we break the unity. Oftentimes, when we meet another Christian, we do not meet them on the ground of Christ. We meet them on other grounds. Some truth, maybe, or some falsehood. Some experience, maybe, real or false. We meet people on such grounds. And when we meet people on such grounds, we divide. And that's the reason why believers today are so divided. Because we have failed to keep the unity of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. We try to meet each other on the ground of certain truth. Or certain interpretation of truth. Not the truth, but the interpretation of truth. We try to meet people on the ground of experience. Certain experience. Sterilized. Experience. Because we don't believe the same interpretation, therefore we divide. We don't believe, we do not have the same experience, therefore we separate. Brothers and sisters, this is killing the body. This is not walking worthily of the calling wherewith we have been called. Let us gather together. Let us meet with one another, keeping diligently the unity of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. Why is it so important? Because we are so different. We are so different temperamentally. And that's a big thing. We are so different in our culture. We are so different in our education. We are so different in our background. We are so different in our thoughts. We are so different in every way. And because we are naturally so different, unless we diligently keep the unity of the Spirit, In the uniting bond of peace, we divide. And in dividing, we are not walking worthy of our calling. Let us open our hearts to all our brothers and sisters, in spite of all differences. Do not think that the day will come when there will be absolutely no difference. As long as we are in this body, I'm afraid the difference will remain. But it is not fatal. If we do not insist, if we are open, if we center upon Christ, we can fellowship with one another. And through fellowship, with faith and patience, by God's grace, we will arrive at the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto the full-grown man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There is only one unity, but this unity had two ends. We must begin with the beginning, the unity of the Spirit. Bear and forbear with one another, with all the differences. Nobody insists. Nobody closed. But as we fellowship in Christ, gradually we come to the other end of unity. The unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We will come to that unity. Finally, to walk worthy of the body, every one member of that body must function and do its part. You cannot expect the body to be built up by depending upon one or a few members. Oftentimes you find the greater part of the body is paralyzed, and only a small part of the body is trying to carry on. That's where the weight is. But if every member of the body is doing its part, remember, dear brothers and sisters, every one of us is a member in the body of Christ. Every member is a living member. Every member is to be a functioning member. You have your part to fulfill. I have my part to fulfill. Our parts are different. Do not try to copy each other. Do not try to do the same as the other does. Because God may not give that part to you. But if everyone is faithful to fulfill its part in the body, then the body will be built up in love. Then we will fulfill our calling. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, unless the body is built, we fail in our calling. But it requires every one of us to be faithful. Why is the body not built? The body is not built because, number one, we do not hold fast the head. Number two, we do not fulfill our part. Number three, there is no love. So may the Lord help us to see that this matter of calling is not a theoretical thing. Let us see that this matter of our calling is so real and so practical that it must affect your whole life and all your works. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we just tremble before Thee because Thou hast called us with such an on high calling. In ourselves, we will fail, but thank God, Thy grace is sufficient for us. So we just give ourselves to Thee. Lord, we are committed to Thy calling, and we trust Thy Holy Spirit to work it out, that it may be unto the praise of Thy glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen.